Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, teach us the lessons of your holy word and make us your true followers. Amen. In today's Gospel reading, we hear three significant moments of our Lord's life: his homecoming, his heartbreak, and his hour. And this evening I want us to consider those three moments. Firstly, his homecoming. Jesus, the Messiah, enters Jerusalem for the final time. The sights and sounds of Jerusalem and the temple were familiar to Jesus, even from his childhood. St. Luke records how, as a baby, Jesus is presented in the temple by Mary and Joseph. Simeon and Anna witness the infant Lord being dedicated to God. And Luke also records the time when Jesus went with his parents to Jerusalem from their home in Nazareth, as they did every Passover. One time, Joseph and Mary lost sight of their son. After 3 days, they found him teaching in the temple. "Did you not know I would be in my father's house?" he told them. And during his adult ministry, Jesus would preach and teach in the vicinity of the temple. And indeed, here he is again, in the temple, debating and disagreeing with the teachers of the law. Perhaps some of them are the same men who marveled at his teaching and understanding as a young boy. Jesus was at home in his father's house. It was his rightful place, his rightful dwelling place. Jesus stands in the line of King David, the fulfillment of that ancient dynasty. From the throne of King David, coming now to the house of King David. He comes as the priest above all priests, the teacher above all teachers, the king above all kings. This was his homecoming. No wonder on this day that we remember as Palm Sunday, the crowds lined the way with that shout of welcome: "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." But as he enters the temple area, Jesus is displeased. The holy place had become a marketplace. The house of prayer had become a den of robbers. Holiness was replaced with ungodliness and cheating, an exploitation of the poor. God's blessing had departed from the temple. Jesus drives out the wrongdoers and cleanses the temple. His homecoming turns to heartbreak. Let us reflect now on his heartbreak. Luke tells us that as Jesus approached Jerusalem from the heights of the Mount of Olives, he wept over the city. Now, Jesus followed in King David's footsteps. For David also trod this sorrowful path along the Kidron Valley. And the name Kidron means the valley of suffering. If we were to read on another 8 chapters from our Old Testament reading to 2 Samuel chapter 15, we would read how a messenger came to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom, David's son." Then David said to all of his servants who were with him in Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us." And all the country wept aloud as all the people passed by. And the king crossed the Kidron Brook. David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people went up weeping. 2 Samuel chapter 15. King David wept tears of regret. And here is King Jesus, weeping tears of compassion as he beheld the old city. And that joyful, triumphant entrance earlier in the day stands as a stark contrast to this sorrowful scene. Here we witness the grief of Jesus for a city that had missed its moment, rejected the visitation of God. We hear in Jesus the cry of a soul in agony, heartfelt throbs of pain and sadness. The same Greek word here for tears and weeping is used of Peter when he wept bitterly when the cock crowed. Jesus wept for the pain and the suffering that was to come upon the people and the city in the years to come, and even in that holy week that would culminate with the pain of the cross. To commemorate this moment, on this place today stands the church called Dominus Flevit, which means Jesus, or the Lord, wept. And on my pilgrimage to Jerusalem last June, I had the privilege of visiting that church. And perhaps one or two of you have been to that site yourselves. It is a church that was built by the Franciscans in 1955. And the church has a dome which is in the shape of a teardrop. And inside the church, the altar window frames a panoramic view of the old city. And on that visit, through that window, we had a glimpse of what Jesus saw. It's a most magnificent view. And on the outer corners of that church, high up, stand four stone jars or bottles, representing the bottles in which women collected their tears during times of mourning, and those bottles would then be placed on the graves. And this was the custom before and during the time of Jesus. Again, it takes us back to King David and those words of Psalm 56, verse 8. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. And we know that as Jesus wept over the city, his Father God collected those tears. And what a comfort for us in our times of sorrow and bereavement and grief. Our tears are not lost. Our tears are not futile. God knows and understands. And every tear that we shed in public or in private is held in God's safekeeping, in his care. He remembers our sorrows as if he kept our tears in a bottle. And we are comforted. In this moment, we see Jesus' humanity, his love for people. And we are moved, aren't we, as we think of our Lord's heart breaking. But more than that, as we picture Jesus in this moment, we are challenged to ask ourselves the question, do I share in our Lord's depth of love for the world? Does my heart break? Do I shed a tear for others? I'm reminded of those words of an old hymn by Benjamin Bedome. It goes like this. Did Christ over sinners weep? And shall our cheeks be dry? Let floods of penitential grief burst forth from every eye. The Son of God in tears, the wondering angels see. Be thou astonished, O my soul, he shed those tears for thee. He wept that we might weep. Each sin demands a tear. In heaven alone, no sin is found, and there's no weeping there. And we look to that happy day when he will wipe every tear from every eye, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The promise of Revelation 21. No more tears, except tears of joy. We've considered our Lord's homecoming and his heartbreak. And all this points us to his hour, his hour. The hour of Jesus' passion and death and redemption approaches. This is the Father's hour, the hour of mercy, the hour of forgiveness, the hour of salvation. And the way Jesus describes it, it was for the people the 11th hour. Time was running out for people to respond. And history tells us that for the many, this hour was missed. And that pronouncement of Jesus about the destruction of the city came to pass some years after his resurrection and ascension. The Roman-Jewish war raged between AD 66 and AD 70. And the complete destruction of Jerusalem happened in the year AD 70. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote that the city was so thoroughly razed to the ground by those that demolished it to its foundations that nothing was left that could ever persuade visitors that it had been once a place of habitation. It's worth noting that this disaster which overtook Jerusalem was not some arbitrary penalty imposed by God upon the city because of its treatment of Jesus, but rather the result of the course of action that they had taken over many years, decades, and more. During its long history, Jerusalem has been destroyed at least twice, besieged 23 times, attacked 52 times, and captured and recaptured 44 times. And to this day, there is still much conflict. Last Friday, two Israeli policemen were killed and another wounded on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Violence still stalks the holy city, the city of peace. And so we continue to pray for Jerusalem and for Palestine and the Middle East. Yes, Jerusalem looked finished in AD 70, but we know that God has not finished with his people. Jesus still weeps over Jerusalem, still prays over Jerusalem. And may we unite our tears and our prayers with his. May we ever be ready to respond to his hour when he visits our hearts. May we be ready to respond to his hour of grace. And may we say with Annie Hawkes, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. May we ever recognize the time of his visitation upon our lives and welcome him as our Saviour and our King. So to conclude in summary, in today's Gospel we've observed three significant moments in our Lord's life. His homecoming to the temple, his heartbreak and his tears, and his hour. The Lord has visited us and redeemed us. Thanks be to God. Amen.